Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. Go right to the phone calls. First up is Alan listening in Murrieta, California. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I called in a few months ago, and I talked about my church that they had Joyce Meyer videos. And you told me, I thought it was really good. You just said, well, go in and ask him with gentleness. And I did, and I went to this secondary pastor and talked to him. And today, I just couldn't take it anymore. I had to talk to the main pastor. And I went in, and he just kind of sidestepped everything. And he kind of defended her and Joel Osteen. And he said that he studied with a book written by Kenneth Hagin in South Africa. That's where he got his teaching. And I said, well, Kenneth Hagin is a Word Faith teacher, and they teach false doctrine. And he just said, Alan, you can't label people like that. And yeah. It just kind of went like that. It was just really bad. I don't know if I should keep going to church there.
Well, I don't think you should go to church there. I mean, if a pastor does not care about right doctrine, and certainly the teachings of Kenneth Hagin are a perversion of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What you have, in essence, is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And for a pastor to communicate that and willfully to do so is to have the wolf in the sheep pen, and certainly you don't want to be in that kind of a church. It's neither healthy for you nor healthy for others. And as you probably know, and I've written about Joel Osteen, and everything that I wrote in the Osteenification of American Christianity applies to Joyce Meyer. This is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology promising your best life now. In other words, what can you get as a result of following Jesus Christ, inducing people to come to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. So again, yes, I would strongly encourage you to find a healthy, well-balanced church. What Osteen and Meyer are doing is abusing the Word of God. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God or interpreting the Word of God, but simply using it to communicate whatever they want to communicate. In other words, they are twisting the biblical text for their own purposes. And Paul, of course, had very strong words for these kinds of teachers in saying that even from among your own numbers, men would arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Abram next, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Abram.
Hello, Hank. I'm so glad you took my call. I used to go to the Old Colony Church, and now I join a different church now. So now I don't know how I read the Bible or how these people read the Bible, because we used to, in the church that I used to go to, they serve wine with alcohol, and now I go to the church where they serve wine, actually just grape juice. And some of these people think that when it talks about wine in the Bible, there's actually no alcohol in it. And I just wanted to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think this is utterly absurd. Wine has alcoholic content in it. It doesn't all have the same alcoholic content in it, but it certainly does have alcoholic content in it. But the amount of wine that is served at communion cannot put you in an altered state of consciousness. And there's nothing wrong whatsoever with having a little bit of wine. Now, I certainly understand that there are traditions in which grape juice is preferred because the idea is that there are people with the first taste of alcohol can become alcoholics, and so they're protecting against that. And I certainly respect that. But from the biblical perspective on wine, a little bit of wine is good for your stomach, as Paul told Timothy, but we should never become wine bibbers, just as we should never become gluttons, because we are called to be stewards of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that makes so much sense. I appreciate your answer.
You got it, Abraham. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christopher, listening in Washington, D.C. Hi, Christopher.
Yes, hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is like a two-part question, two short questions. The first one is, as far as the faith movement, like preachers like Cleflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, and Joyce Meyer, and so many others, I just wanted you to kind of explain to me what is exactly wrong with the prosperity message that they're preaching in lieu of the biblical perspective that you're talking about. And then the other question is, the contemporary music that a lot of churches are playing today, especially the music that's broadcast over the radio, is there anything wrong with that opposed to the music that I grew up in, like the ancient hymns of the church, like Great is Thy Faithfulness? Can you make the comparison? And I'll hang up and listen to your answer over the air.
Sure.
Thank you.
You're welcome. With respect to the last part of your question, I think that it's important for us to not only have a rich appreciation of our heritage and therefore worship God through the hymns and through the psalms that have stood the test of time, which have orientation in the biblical text itself. But it's also certainly permissible and, in fact, laudable to reveal the freshness of our faith. The problem that I see is that many people who are composing contemporary lyrics really have very little biblical acumen, and therefore they get stuck in the thick of thin, and oftentimes even in unbiblical lyrics and messages. So I applaud those who are biblically astute in writing songs from a rich sense of theological and biblical tradition, even though through them they're revealing the freshness of our faith. The old hymns and the old traditional songs of the faith, many people have forgotten these rich traditions from the past. But again, it's not an either-or proposition. As far as what is wrong with the Word of Faith movement, well, how do I count the ways? I mean, you start with the idea that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, which is little more than New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. The idea becomes whatever you say can become your reality. And it sounds really good until you recognize its underbelly, which is painful and dark. So you have someone who is a quadriplegic. Why, according to Word of Faith, words created that reality. And just as certainly, if you had enough faith, not faith in God, but faith in your own faith, it's a force. If you had enough faith, you could get up out of your wheelchair. This causes people like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen to mock paraplegics, such as the paraplegic in the Bible. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves, they ought to get up, roll up their mat, and walk. The only reason that they've been in that condition all this time is because of their lack of faith, defined from an occultic New Thought metaphysical perspective. I've written about this in various places, but the principle place in which I've written about this is a book called The Austenification of American Christianity. What you will read will quite literally shock you. Because Osteen, Meyer, Jakes, and a host of other Word of Faith teachers like John Hagee, what they do is use the biblical text as a pretext to communicate whatever they want to communicate. Not even Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the scriptures with such utter disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen and company do not so much as seriously consider even the English text, except to use it as a pretext. Be right back.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you. once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ray, listening in Fester, Washington. Hi, Ray.
Hi, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. Will non-believers' children be raptured?
Well, I don't think that's the ultimate question. The ultimate question is, will any one of us be raptured, if by rapture you mean a pre-tribulational rapture? I don't think that there's any evidence in the Bible whatsoever for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a very modern idea that's become acceptable and popular within evangelical Christianity, but I don't find any biblical support for it whatsoever. What I do find biblical support for is what Jesus Christ most clearly communicated. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. Which is to say, when Jesus appears a second time, then he will establish a new order of things. I don't find any warrant for a secret coming, followed by a second coming, and then a semi-golden age, at the end of which is a great apostasy, and then the end, or the eternal state. I think that this is an imposition on the biblical text. Again, it is popular within the modern-day church, but I don't see any biblical basis for it.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Next up, Dwayne, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for all you do. Questions about Genesis 3:16. It's the part where it says, "Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and the pain of the childbirth, and you will..." In some translations, in most translations, it says, "And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The New Living Translation says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And, you know, that... as far as translations go, I like the New Living Translation. I was wondering about that specific verse and whether or not the translation may have overdone it, may have, maybe there was some kind of, I don't know what the difference, like why the idea of that desiring to control your husband doesn't appear in about 6 or 7 of the other translations I've read.
Well, I think because the NLT, I don't think you can call a translation to begin with. I think you are properly rendering it a paraphrase, if you're rendering it anything at all. And this is a very interpretive translation in this particular passage. So I think you're better served by the other translations, including the NIV at this point. Prior to the fall, or prior to sin, marriage would have offered untainted fulfillment and security. But now it also includes strife and antagonism, which is the intent imbued in the original language, and it ought to be reflected in the receptor language as well. So the more accurate translation would be, "And though you will have desire for your husband, he will rule over you." I think that's the intent of the passage.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your time, man. Thank you for answering the question. God bless your ministry.
Thanks, Dwayne. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Reginald, listening in Ridley, Colorado. Hi, Reginald.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Hank, two questions relative to Genesis 12:3. One that Zionists are fond of quoting is, "Can a nation be born in a day?" citing 1948, and then the other, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem," and I wonder if you could put those two into a context along with, "I will bless those who bless thee and curse him who curses thee."
Well, I think that's the operative phrase. Who is this referring to? And remember, this is a promise made to Abraham, who's the father of many nations through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So the promise here is not a parochial promise based on an ethnicity, but rather a promise to those who are the genuine seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Abraham is true if Abraham is, in fact, the father of many nations, and we can truly, therefore, say, I am a son or a daughter of Abraham if we are followers of the God of Abraham. There were all kinds of Jews that said, you know what, we are sons of Abraham, to which Jesus responded, out of these stones, I can make sons of Abraham. In Revelation, we have the clear indication that there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. The point simply being that the notion of ethnicity is not the promise. The promise is to those who are genuine followers of God. They are then legitimate sons and daughters of Abraham in the biblical sense.
Hank, what do you make of the scripture that is cited that says, can a nation be born in a day? And what does it mean, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Pray for their salvation?
Well, first of all, I think what's important here is to determine what we should be praying for when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Are we talking about the earthly Jerusalem? If we're talking about the earthly Jerusalem, then there's a real problem with the ongoing narrative of Scripture. And this was a misunderstanding that has been riddled throughout history. Modern-day Christian Zionists weren't the only ones with the problem. You look back at the disciples of Jesus Christ. They expected him to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was ingrained in their psyches. So even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus do? Say, yes. The Jerusalem that is below is sacrosanct? No. He's pointing them to a Jerusalem that is above, very much like Paul does in Galatians chapter 4. If you long for the Jerusalem that is below, you're in bondage or slavery. Paul says, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So what Jesus does is expand the horizons of his disciples from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the far reaches of the earth, in saying you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus, in effect, left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly theocratic kingdom or an earthly Jerusalem. It's not a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The meek will inherit the earth. So if we want to go back to types and shadows, back to the earthly Jerusalem, which was destroyed because of apostasy, or back to a temple which was destroyed because people wanted luminous limestone, they wanted glistening gold when Messiah, the living temple, was in their midst, or if you want to go back to the land, then you want to go back to types and shadows. And that, the writer of Hebrews says, is an abomination. It is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So, of course, the whole idea of establishing a Jewish theocracy has no merit biblically whatsoever. In fact, it is an abominable idea. The idea to have another temple and then have Jesus preside over it and have sacrifices again that account for ceremonial uncleanness or account for sin in that sense is, in essence, denying the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to your phone calls. Emiliano, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, I just was like, if there was other creations other than like humans or like another planet, like the seraphim, or like was it just angels and humans?
Yeah, we have no indication whatsoever from a biblical perspective that God created life on other planets. The only thing we know from a biblical perspective is that God created the angelic host. He created humanity. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But as far as life on other planets, that would be conjecture that goes beyond the text of Scripture. It doesn't render it impossible in that the Bible does not utterly preclude the possibility, but I don't think that there's any real evidence that we've come up with to date that there is life on other planets. So unless there's hard evidence, I find no reason to hold that particular idea as being plausible. It may not be impossible, but I don't think it's a plausible idea.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. Out of time. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.